I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And as you turn there, just a couple of comments as we get going. You are going to face God someday. You're going to come face to face with Him someday. You're going to come face to face with a judgment day. Maybe not today, and maybe not tomorrow, but there is a day that you will stand before God. What will that day be like? What will that day be like? What would that day be like for you? If you ignore this reality, you will certainly not live in light of that fact. You will take no action and seek no comfort that could otherwise prepare you for that day. On the other hand, if you pay attention to this reality and you live in light of it, you'll not only be inspired to live in light of that day, but it'll even change how you think about the other people that God has put you around. You will see other people differently in light of that day that is coming. It would not be hard to make an argument that we are a people group, we are a nation that has forgotten these things. There are few John the Baptists in our nation these days, standing in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it would not be hard to make an argument that we have all but forgotten these things, and that many of our churches and their pastors have become entertainers, collecting for themselves, they're like marketers these days. We've become like marketers and trying to get big, big crowds, which is not an awful thing, but rarely warning people of what they will face in the future. However, those who lived in yesteryear, those who lived in the ancient days, in the time of Jesus himself, in the time of Israel, in the time that Jesus came, there was an office that had been set up in Israel that the job of that this office was to do this. This was a public office that was held. And that was an office of prophet. And the prophet was a man called to remind the kings and remind the priests and remind the people of the word of God, and that they as a people must live in the light of their God. And that there would be blessings as a people if they were to obey his commands, and there will be curses that would come upon them if they were to stray and disobey his commands. They were in need of that kind of leadership, because that kind of leadership would help them live with the future in mind. It would help them live with the end in mind. They had a category for this person. This person was a prophet, reminding that God will come as a judge. Now listen to me. Listen to me, loved ones. Hear me. Jesus is not only a gentle and lowly Savior. Jesus Christ is not only a gentle and lowly Savior And that he certainly is. But he is also a prophet and a coming judge. A kingly judge. Now, there are all sorts of places in the Bible that you can learn about this. All sorts of places in the New Testament that you can learn about this. But God, in his gracious providence, has brought us to Matthew 25 today. He's brought us here to the end of the Olivet Discourse. After Jesus has been explaining to his disciples what they should expect in the days and the years to come, telling them that they will not know exactly the day or the hour that he returns. Today we've come to the conclusion of this discourse. And I want you to listen in closely to what Jesus says here as he concludes his teaching of his disciples. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, and when did we feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and welcome you, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick, or in prison, and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. Lord, many of us have been asking for the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us this morning in power. Lord, as your servants, we have little power to help people. But your word is a power, your spirit is a power to do things that no one on earth can do. And so we ask, Lord, that you'll come and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here will be pleasing and will be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we come to the Bible, We come to it with certain inclinations about who we think God should be. We come to the Bible with prejudices about who God should be. You could call these biases, prejudices. And as we come to the Bible with certain inclinations and expectations about who God should be, we're coming to Him with convictions and feelings and thoughts about how He should interact with us, how He should treat us, how He should be toward mankind, how He should relate to us. And our inclination tends to be the belief that God should treat us in the way that we want to be treated. Now, we don't just do this to God, and we don't just do this to the Bible. We do this to our husbands. We do this to our wives. We do this to pretty much everybody, don't we? We want people to treat us the way that we want to be treated. How do we want to be treated? Well, we certainly don't want them criticizing us, do we? We don't want them challenging us. We don't want them judging us. We don't want them to be heavy-handed with us. Instead, we want them to come into alignment with our preferences, our convictions, our beliefs, and our needs. In other words, we want them to treat us like God. And yet the Bible's chock full of teaching that cares very little about getting in line with our preferences and our beliefs. And this is one of those passages of Scripture. This is one of those passages of Scripture where we find us having to reckon with God, us having to conform our minds to God and who He is and what He has said. And so it's one of those passages that the temptation for many of us is to skip over, to push to the side, to forget about, to leave out, to leave left unread, unheard, unlooked at, unleaned into, unpreached. Here we find Jesus, a prophet and a kingly judge, coming to separate sheep from goats. It's a hard passage. And it's a hard passage because it doesn't teach a universal salvation for mankind. It doesn't leave us as readers and hearers off the hook. Instead, it provokes us and it challenges us, doesn't it? Me. It challenges me. And I'm sure it challenges you. It challenges us and provokes our thoughts about the nature of salvation, heaven, hell, and Christ the King Himself, of who He is. This may not be quick and obvious, but this passage firstly demonstrates that Jesus is the last and the greatest of the prophets. Jesus Christ is the last and the greatest of the prophets. Sure, there will be other prophets with a lowercase p that come after Him. But He comes as a fulfillment of prophecies. One of the first prophets, Moses, who in Deuteronomy chapter 18 promised a prophet would come who would have the words of God in his mouth. Jesus is there as a prophet, similarly to the prophets of old, bringing God's purposes to completion. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 18 as Moses predicts the coming of a great prophet. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I have commanded him. The Jews looked forward to this day, and even when John the Baptizer came onto the scene, one of the questions that they asked him was, are you Elijah? And another question they asked him was, are you the prophet? What are they thinking about when they ask that question? They're thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 18. They're referring to this passage of Scripture. John answering the question, no. There's another. One who comes after me, whose sandal I'm not even worthy to untie. As we saw not long ago in chapter 21, the crowds believed him to be a prophet. Some of them even the prophet. And Jesus has acted a prophet. We've looked at that as he has interacted in Israel here in this final week leading up to his crucifixion upon the cross, issuing woes to the leaders of Israel that they have fallen so far from obeying the commands of the Lord from the heart. And as we've looked at chapter 24 and chapter 25, we've seen that Jesus successfully not only warned and predicted coming judgment, but that he successfully predicted coming judgment. He said that the temple would be torn down, every stone of it. And in history, in 70 AD, that very prophecy came to be, that the Romans marched on Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Remember that as a prophet, Jesus has held accountable the people of God. He has had the words of God in his mouth. He has taken them up to the hills and he has fed them as their shepherd. And Jesus continues to act the prophet here in this passage of Scripture, foretelling what is to come in the days ahead. Saying in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus here acts like a prophet who speaks of days to come. Like Nathan, he talks about a king who will come and sit on the throne. Nathan, who spoke of this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, of one who will be of the kingly line, such as the prophet Malachi and Malachi chapter 3. Here he speaks of a Davidic throne, much like the prophet Isaiah and Joel, who spoke of a great day of the Lord. And he warns his hearing of a coming judgment of the days ahead, just like the prophets have before him. And so Jesus foretells this great day of the Lord. Jesus is not only the final and greatest prophet, but he's also the final and great judge. Israel was familiar with those who would make judgments. They even had judges in Israel before there was a king. And Jesus will come as a great final kingly judge on earth. In fact, this is the heart of this passage. This is the main emphasis of this passage. Notice again what he does at the end of verse 31 when it says that he comes at last. What does he do? In the end of verse 31, it says that he comes and he sits. That's what a judge does. A judge comes into a court and he sits. And you'll even hear someone within the court say, court is now in session. The word session means judgment is happening. It means to seat. There's an etymological common root there between session and seat. And so Jesus comes and he sits on his throne as the judge and king of the earth. Our Lord Jesus is the king who sits in judgment. He acquits, he sentences, he justifies, he condemns. And notice that there are no separations of power with him. There's no executive branch here. There's no judicial branch. There's no legislative branch. He is the root of it all, and everything comes down to him at the end of history. Now, an important observation to be made here is who appears before him? Who appears before this session, this court of the king? Look again at verse 32, where it says that before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. All nations. Every family that sprung up from Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Every dialect and tribe that was created and dispersed at the Tower of Babel will be gathered back before him. After being dispersed and filling up the earth, it will all be gathered back to him. All the nations. And what does he do as he sits there in judgment of all the nations? Well, he rightfully examines and appraises those who he has created as they come before him in this great and this final day, this awesome day. And he will finalize the destination of those who come before him, separating the sheep from the goats within each people group, within each family, within each nation. He will separate those from among them. In verse 33 it says, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. In verse 34 we read, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So as he sits in judgment, he examines, he appraises, and then he gives out rewards. He gives out inheritance. He gives out blessing to those whose inheritance was prepared from the foundation of the world. And in verse 41, it says that to those on his left, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. A great and awesome day. In the midst of this judgment of the king, Jesus has a conversation. The conversation ensues because he pronounces his judgment and speaks of his gifts, but those who he says to enter into this joy and this inheritance of the king ask him this question. Well, he says to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you. For you, I was hungry, in verse 35, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the sheep are shocked by this. Here in this conversation that ensues that Jesus foretells in some fashion this will happen someday. the people respond to him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink, or you're a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and visit you? And then the king tells them that when they were hospitable to his brothers, they were hospitable to him. Look at verse 40. It says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these my brothers, you did to me. As Jesus is teaching this in the Olivet Discourse, he's already been doing this very thing in Israel. This has already been happening. And this is what prophecy does. There's prophecy, you know, will have fulfillments in one moment of history, but then it'll have a later fulfillment in history. And he's already been doing this, sending his brothers out among Israel to do what? Well, to go and to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Remember Matthew 10, verse 5 through 15? When he sent out his disciples to the lost sheep of Israel, he told them, don't go to Samaria, don't leave Israel, but to go and to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, and that they should go to all the towns, and that as they go to the towns, they should receive the hospitality of those who receive the preaching of the words of Christ, and that they should leave those places and dust off their feet when they're driven out, when they're told to leave us alone and unwelcomed. Jesus has sent out his brothers to begin that process of preaching to those who don't even realize they're receiving him when the gospel is being preached. Jesus sent out his disciples in his authority, and based on how Israel responds to the preaching of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus judges Israel. And it's already been happening. These clues of this final day. Destruction and woe in 70 AD, foreshadowing a great day of the Lord. Indeed, the Great Commission in Matthew 25 is Jesus beginning to, you know, the disciples are sent out to go preach the gospel to all the nations. Then in the reiteration of the Great Commission in Acts chapter 21, it says, start with Jerusalem, but then go to Samaria, and then go to the ends of the earth. You see what I'm getting at here? That the way we respond to the apostolic preaching of the gospel and demonstrating hospitality to those who preach the gospel to us. And believe it or not, a lot of missionaries and apostolic, you know, people preaching the gospel have shown up at the shores of that place that they've been sent to hungry and in need of food and thirsty and in need of water and shelter and needing to be clothed. And those people groups who receive them and should demonstrate hospitality to them on this great day of the Lord will look at King Jesus and realize that the whole time they were receiving these missionaries, they were receiving these church planters, they were receiving these everyday Christians bringing the gospel to them, they were demonstrating hospitality to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is all great to know. But what should our response be to these things? Well, first of all, when a prophetic word is spoken by God, you need to listen up. It's really pretty simple. You need to listen up with an open heart and an open mind. This is Jesus we're talking about. He is not just any prophet, but he is the prophet of prophets, a kingly prophet. And so when he warns you, prepare for days ahead, you should listen up with your whole heart and your whole mind. The truth of the words of this man are vindicated in his resurrection from the dead and in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD in history. And you better believe that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so listen to him with your whole heart and your whole mind. As you spend time with passages of Scripture, even that trouble you, like this one, the great tension in your understanding about the nature of salvation and the Lord Jesus, sit with it a little while longer. You may be tempted to turn away from it. Even this passage, you might feel tension about grace and works and the nature of salvation. You may be tempted to turn away from it. But what this teaches us is that the proof of the saving work of Jesus Christ in us is produced, there's fruit on the tree of our faith. Faith without works is dead. Those who have truly come to Jesus Christ live out their faith in Him by receiving Him, by receiving His people, by caring for them, by visiting them when they're sick, by visiting them when they're in prison. Believe it or not, lots of people who brought the gospel out in the first century were in prison for their faith, and the early Christians demonstrated their faith. Can you think of how risky it was to go visit someone in prison who was a Christian and they were in prison for preaching the gospel? How risky was that for you, putting your neck out there to bring food to them and water to them, to care for them? And what Jesus is saying here is that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but our faith is never alone. It acts. It responds. It does in response to the gospel's preaching. It's faith that's lived out. Jesus creates a living and active faith within us. Faith that produces a zeal for Christ, for the kingdom, for the proclamation of the gospel and hospitality toward those who even are destitute. The righteous sheep who are blessed by the Father and receive the inheritance of God are those that He has produced a living faith in. You may think of the thief on the cross and ask if he had any chance to demonstrate any works before entering into paradise. I actually would probably argue with you that he demonstrated a living faith even there right on the cross as he defended Jesus. But you can bet that had he survived that day, that he had been able to come down off that cross himself, that thief, his life would have been radically different than it was the day before he was on that cross. Instead, the Lord brought him to glory in that very day and was with him in paradise. But had he not died, grace would have carried him throughout his life, challenging and changing him, making him a man who was learning to love his neighbor as himself. So in light of the fact that Jesus is this kingly judge, the second thing we need to do is not just listen up to him, but to lean in. Lean in and ask yourself, is there any fruits of salvation in my life? Is there any demonstration of fruit in my life as a person who claims to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there salvation budding and growing in the fruits, in fruit in my life? One question you can ask yourself is, do I have any desire in my heart to help facilitate the mission and the work of the church? To facilitate the mission of hungry church planters and those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost? Do I have any desire, and have I made any effort to help facilitate their being cared for? To clothe them and house them, to visit them when they're in prison for Jesus' sake? If you look at the fruit in your life, is there any evidence that you truly are a Christian? Is there any desire or effort to feed the hungry, to clothe them, to welcome them? You may say, you know, Pastor Nate, I'm really busy taking care of my family. Well, that's a great place to start. Feeding your hungry husband and your children honors Jesus. Putting a roof over the heads of your wife and your children honors Jesus. Now just start to invite others in. Why does this matter? Why does any of this matter? Well, just to close our time here with this passage, let me ask you, why does it matter? It matters because if you do not listen to your kingly prophet, judge, Jesus Christ, you are setting yourself up so that this great and awesome day of the Lord will be a day of great woe. Woe means regret. A great day of regret. Are you running your life as a hell-bound race? Are you ignoring the cross of Jesus Christ, where God displayed his love for sinners? Is your mind and your heart open to Jesus? Are you seeking to be hospitable to his brothers, his commands, his priorities? If not, then don't miss the opportunity that lies right before you right now. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the day of salvation. Because all of what we've been seeing in Matthew 24 is you do not know when this great day of the Lord is going to happen. It will be like a thief in the night. Take even this right now to surrender to Jesus Christ. If you don't take this opportunity, you may miss the opportunity to surrender to him for salvation. And then to be of use, this awesome privilege of being of use to him in your life, caring for people, especially his people. At the end of the days, at the end of days, we will all find that he is absolutely everything. And you don't want to miss out on that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we read this text of Scripture and we, well, like Johnny Cash said, it makes the hairs on our arms stand up. To think of when the man comes around, when Christ comes around, this glorious and awe-filled day. A day of woe, a day of rejoicing, a day of thunderclap, and clouds and angels and throng. And Lord, we just want to surrender to Jesus Christ right now. I'm going to just invite everybody to keep their heads and their eyes down unless you want to know Jesus and you've never known him before and you want to entrust yourself to him. Just raise your head, put your hand up for me. You have been convicted and you want to turn to the Lord this morning. All right, let's put our heads back down and let's just, Lord Jesus Christ, for anyone here who is feeling the reality of these things to the point that they want to really even turn to you for the first time, Lord, I just pray that you will help them in their journey with Jesus, even this morning, even if they've been afraid to acknowledge that before you, or before me this morning, before us. Lord, I pray that you will help them to see Jesus and find somebody and to seek help, to walk with Jesus. Lord, thank you for this time in this passage, in these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.